Shalom! Holy Scriptures and Israel is a ministry designed to share with the Jewish people the good news of the Lord Jesus Yeshua the Messiah, and to instruct Christians on the Jewish roots of their faith. And now, teaching God's Word from a Hebrew Messianic perspective, here is Gideon Levitam.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. I would like you to open your Bible today to the book of Leviticus. And this time, I would like to speak today about Yom Kippur or Yom HaKippurim, of which we read in the book of Leviticus, both in Leviticus chapter 23 and more specifically in Leviticus chapter 16. But I want to read, first of all, from chapter 23 of Leviticus, and then to read a few verses from chapter 16, and this following by a few verses from the book of Hebrews in the Brit HaChadashah. So if you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23, and there I'm going to read a few verses, first of all, verses that are connected with the seven feasts of the Lord, which God had given some 3,500 years ago, when Israel came out of the land of Egypt, he said to them, notice in Leviticus 23, verse 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement, in Hebrew, Yom HaKippurim. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 28, and ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, Yom Kippurim, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. Notice what he says in verse 29. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. I'm not going to read the remaining verses. Now please turn with me to chapter 16 of Leviticus. And in Leviticus chapter 16, we have details concerning Yom HaKippurim, how Israel or how Aaron would go about to keep that unique day of Yom HaKippurim. Chapter 16 of Leviticus, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats, and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat, Le'azazel in Hebrew. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And then verse 11, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall kill the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, bitten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his fingers upon the mercy seat eastward. And then before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his fingers 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring the blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Verse 16, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. One more verse or two in the Brit Hadashah, Hebrews chapter 9. Please just turn there with me, verses 11 to 15. This time we read a new covenant passage. There we read concerning the person of Yeshua the Messiah. The writer to the Hebrews says there, as he was expounding the work of Yeshua the Messiah, he said in verse 11 of Hebrews 9, but Mashiach, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of the Mashiach, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And so I'm stopping with the reading of these passages, beloved brothers and sisters. Now, just to remind you, today is actually in the Hebrew calendar the 6th day of the month of Tishrei. A few days on from today, on the 10th day of the month of Tishrei, our Jewish community worldwide, beginning from Jerusalem, all throughout Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth, Jewish people throughout the whole world will gather together to desire from God, from the God of our fathers, to receive forgiveness of sins. In fact, beloved brothers and sisters, Yom HaKippurim for our people Israel is spent much of the time in the Beit HaKnesset, in the synagogue. On this particular day, we start in the evening. From evening to evening, the feasts are conducted. And there will be five separate times prayer services that are being conducted in the synagogue. It began the evening before with a special meeting called Ma'ariv. It continues in the next morning with another service called Shacharit. Later on during the day, they have the service called the Musaf, and following that, they have the Mincha, and finally, the late night of that 10th day of the month of Tishrei, Yom HaKippurim, they will have the closing prayer, which is called the Ne'ila, the closing time of the Day of Atonement. I mean, it is fascinating to see how for nearly 3,500 years, the people of Israel, our own families and people, are devoted to go to commit that day to request forgiveness from the God of our fathers. Of course, during those days, no one will eat food. There will be a fasting. Over and above there, there will be no washing of the body, no lotion on the body. In fact, even their shoes will be wearing a special shoes, a special garment, white garment. Those devoted Jewish people of our families and our people of all, they will be committed to that one day called Yom HaKippurim. Unfortunately, of course, we know that as time passes by, they realize that there is something that is missing. Those that are alert and awakened to realize that, wait a minute, okay, so I fast, okay, I'm going to those five services during the Yom HaKippurim, but something is clearly missing. As we read Leviticus chapter 23, Leviticus chapter 16, you notice that the blood atonement is missing. There is no tabernacle, no temple. There are not priesthood functioning, there is no altar, there is not the holy place, there is not the holy of holies. They are missing on that necessary requirement from God to make sure that atonement can be made for Israel on the basis of the blood sacrifice. And you and I know very well that the Bible teaches us that it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. The writer to the Hebrew believer said, without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. So the blood, the life that is in the blood of an animal, of a sacrifice, is clearly missing from that special occasion, which is kept now for nearly 3,500 years since the time that Israel came out of Egypt. Now, about 2,000 years ago, the Mashiach have come. The Messiah, Yeshua, have come, and he himself made atonement for the souls by dying on this shameful tree, shameful cross, where he, if you remember, in John chapter 19, he said, it is finished. Tetelestai, Naasa, it is done, it is finished. The work of redemption had been complete. He died a shameful death some 2,000 years ago. He was hanging on a cross between heaven and earth, between two malefactors. He was despised and he was rejected of men. He was a man of sorrow that had been acquainted with grief. But he finished the work of redemption. And he cried on that tree and he says, it is finished, it is done. God had been satisfied with the work of the Messiah. So obviously, something is missing. For now, since the time that the Messiah came and died in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. There was no longer the temple in existence. And now for 2,000 years, our people of Israel gathers in synagogues around the world, still seeking for forgiveness of sins, and yet they do not accept that Yeshua is the Messiah. But I would like to follow with you, beloved brothers and sisters, about the instruction that were given to our people Israel years ago, and you can see how clearly atonement to be made for anyone among the people of Israel, and for you and I today, the blood of an innocent animal was necessary. In our case, the blood of the Mashiach was shed for us. So just by way of moving along in these passages that I read Leviticus 23, I read Leviticus chapter 16, and I read Hebrews chapter 9. It is fascinating to see the connection between the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, and the Brit HaChadasha. There is a link that is so clear seen in the scripture that shows us that the writer of the Word of God is a divine writer. The Holy Spirit of God used men from Moshe Rabbeinu up till Yohanan, the evangelist. He used all these men to put this word of God for us together, and it is by divine inspiration that we received the word of God in our hands today. And how grateful we ought to be. And so, as you remember, that the Day of Atonement is feast number 6. There were 7 feasts in total, from Passover to the Feast of Tabernacle. Each one of these feasts, as we have learned many times, and we learn it over and over and over again in our Bible studies, in our ministry meeting, in our Bible classes, that all these 7 feasts represent the program that God has for Israel and all the nations of the world. And the program of God is linked with the person of His Son, Yeshua the Messiah. He is the Passover Lamb, and He is the one who's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha, and He is the Omega. He is the beginning, and He is the end. Everything is centered in this one single person that we know Him, in the Lord Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah. But we are today going to deal with the Day of Atonement. In Hebrew, it's called Yom HaKippurim. Lechaper in Hebrew, or kapara in Hebrew, simply mean to atone, to cover. The sins of the nation of Israel needed to be covered. The first time we find the word lechaper in scripture, it's found in Genesis chapter 6, when, if you remember, Noah made the ark, and he put within and without pitch in order that he will protect the ark from the water of the flood. The word for pitch in Genesis chapter 6 is kofir, come from the same root word, lechaper, to cover, to protect, to atone. That's how we get the Hebrew word lechaper. So God have given instruction to Israel to maintain on an ongoing basis the feast of Yom HaKippurim. And if you remember, I'm not going to elaborate much on that right now, but I read in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 on, and there God demanded from Israel that the people of Israel will afflict their souls. They had to sense their wickedness, their sins. They needed to afflict their soul, that it will not be merely a keeping of a holy day, but they had to afflict their souls. In fact, he said, whatsoever soul shall not be afflicted, that same day he shall be cut from among his people. The affliction of the soul is the sense of the guilt of the sin that one have committed all along that needed to be atoned for. You know, beloved brothers and sisters, you and I also are exhorted to be afflicted in our souls when we do wrong, when we go astray, when we sin against the Lord. We also need to realize, to be burdened with the wrongdoing that we do at times, even as believers, that we will sense how God look at sin and how God is going to deal with sin. And he dealt with it when he sent his son, Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. And so, while God gave this instruction in Leviticus chapter 23, in Leviticus chapter 16, he shows Israel that it is so important to follow the instruction that he gave the people of Israel. So I'm looking at Leviticus 16 right now, and I want you to notice a few things as we're looking at this chapter. You see, it says in verses 1 and 2, it first of all gives us the command of God for Israel, the nation, and especially for Aaron, the high priest. And so God is saying to Moses, he says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord, and they died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." Now, this is the picture of the Ark of the Covenant. You see Aaron, the high priest, here coming into the Holy of Holies. You see the cherubim on the two sides, and on the Day of Atonement, Yom HaKippurim, God is going to appear there, and in the Shekhinah, the Shekinah glory, he will dwell between the cherubim. Inside that ark, you have the man, or the manna, pot of manna. You have Aaron's rod that budded, and you also have the Ten Commandments, the law that God had given to the people of Israel. Inside the ark, the Aron HaKodesh, we call it. Those three elements that are there represent God's requirement from Israel. He fed Israel in the wilderness, represent the resurrection when Aaron's rod had budded, and the law, the holiness of God. So how can he live in the midst of a nation that had sins going on the whole year round? How can he be in the midst of his people? So you notice what he's commanding Moses to say to Aaron in chapter 16. "You tell Aaron these things, but I want him to remember that his two sons were already dead because they and offered strange fire." I'm not going to take you there right now, but bear in mind in Leviticus chapter 10, the two sons of Aaron offered strange fire, and they brought it into the tabernacle. And that moment that they have done so, God has sniffed them out, and he caused them to die on that spot, because not following the instruction of the Lord brings about judgment of the Lord. And so the Lord is reminding Moses to tell Aaron that he wants him to come to this Holy of Holies, there to make an atonement for Israel, but he cannot come whenever he wanted to come, and in the ways that he would want to come. And you know, I'm just mentioning this because Aaron was a human being like you and I. He was a sinner. He had sins in his life like you and I. And he was a man, he was a person that God called him to serve him, but he, like all men, fail, and at time he might want to come to approach the way he wants, and God says, "No, you cannot approach me in a way that you want at any time, and at any situation." There was always a limitation, as we have here in the first two verses, there was a restriction that was placed upon Aaron. We read in verse 2, the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that it come not at all time into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. Now, I want to just explain for a moment. The Ark of the Covenant is here, but the lid, this part at the top of the Ark of the Covenant, that was called in Hebrew, Kaporet. That's where you get the English word mercy seat. Now, there is no seat here. Never was ever in the whole history of the temple or the tabernacle, there was never seat in the tabernacle or the temple. And why? Because the priest's work never finished. Israel committed sins, sacrifices had to be offered. Israel committed sins, sacrifices had to offer. There is never a time where the high priest or the priest could ever sit down. The name mercy seat is really not correct in the English. It's really called Kaporet. And Kaporet means a place where atonement is being made. A covering is being made. And so Aaron had to be warned not to come at any time into the Holy of Holies within the veil. And twice it's mentioned here in this passage that he die not. If your sons died, Aaron, because they did not follow my instruction, you have to be careful because you may die if you are not going to follow the instruction of the Lord. Now, beloved brothers and sisters, from Leviticus 16, verses 1 and 2, immediately we find that there was a distance, that there was a limitation, there was a restriction. While Israel was a chosen people, Israel still had to be at a distance because they could not approach the Lord at any time. They had to follow the description and the guidelines that were given by the Lord for the people of Israel. I want you to also notice that he used the word within the veil in verse 2 in the middle, within the veil that is to go to the Holy of Holies, Kodesh HaKodashim, right there where God is dwelling in the midst of the cherubim, and he is the holy God of Israel. The restrictions are clearly presented before us here in these first two verses. But not only that, because immediately after, verses 3, 4, and 5, if Aaron is going to present himself before the Lord on behalf of the people of Israel, there was also a necessary preparation for the high priest. And I want you to notice now in verses 3, 4, and 5. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and with a ram for a burnt offering. First of all, you notice that blood had to be brought. Aaron, if you are going to approach me there in the Holy of Holies, you first of all have to make sure that you bring along with you the blood, the offering of the young bullock and a ram for a sin offering and a burnt offering. Blood had to be shed, animals had to be killed, sacrifice had to be made. They noticed it, but not only that. Aaron, and now you notice the clothing of the high priest. You look at the clothing. Normally speaking, the high priest will dress in this way. Very wonderful, very colorful garments. The blue, the white, the gold. You have here the 12 stones on his chest. You have here all these wonderful garments that represent beauty, represent him as the high priest of the nation of Israel. But when the Day of Atonement comes, Aaron had to change his clothes from all this glorious clothing to a simple white linen garment. That we find out in verse 4. It says, he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches, upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments, therefore he shall wash his flesh with water, and so put them on. Now you can just imagine Aaron with all this glorious clothing that really represented him as the one that presenting the nation of Israel, but this time is Yom HaKippurim. Israel had sinned all throughout the year, and the national sin had to be atoned for. So Aaron had to change his clothing. In fact, beloved brothers and sisters, as we read in verse 4, he first of all has to wash himself, his flesh. First of all, then he is to put the linen coat, the linen breeches, the linen mitre, and the linen girdle. The hat, the pants, the coat, and the girdle. All these special clothing for the Day of Atonement had to be put on. And why it is? Because it represents purity. The white represents being clean, being pure. He washed himself. You know, we often talk about what is the symbolic of baptism or diverse type of washing. He doesn't wash his soul, but it wash his body. It represents purity and being clean because he's going to appear before the Lord in the Holy of Holies and to represent Israel and make an atonement for the soul. But you notice that, brothers and sisters, it's not sufficient only to change your clothes, to wash your body. According to verse 5, after he have already was told in verse 3 to bring bullock and a ram for himself, but now he have to prepare animals in order that those animals will be representing the whole nation of Israel. So in verse 5, ye shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of goats. In Hebrew we call it Shnei Seirei Izim. Shnei Izim, 2 goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Amazing. Sin offering deals with the sins of the people. Burnt offering rises to God's nostrils and satisfies God's holy requirement with respect to sin. So you can see, beloved brothers and sisters, the instruction that are given to Aaron were very specific. You cannot come at any time. You cannot dress the way you used to dress. You must wash yourself. You have to prepare animals in order to kill them for your family. And then you have to prepare sacrifices in order to kill them, shed their blood on behalf of the nation of Israel. And so now, after he prepared it, the 10th day of the month of Tishrei come, Day of Atonement is almost there. Now he need to present all those sacrifices before the Lord himself. And so in Leviticus chapter 16, in verses 6 to 10, you can see the presentation of the sacrifices before the Lord, the God of Israel. And Aaron shall offer, notice that, he's offering the bullock, verse 6, for a sin offering, which is first of all for himself. And then he make an atonement, first of all for himself, and secondly for his house. Why? Because Aaron was a sinner. Aaron was just like anyone from among our nation Israel. Even though he was the high priest, he still needed atonement for himself. So he killed the bullock. He offered the bullock for himself. And then not only him, but what about his family? Even his sons, they all needed atonement for themselves. Blood had to be shed. And so after that he finished with presenting the bullock for atonement for himself that he offered, then in verse 7 we read, and he shall take the 2 goats. And he will present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And we read here in verse 10, the goats for which the lot fell for the scapegoat shall he present alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, I always love these two goats presentation that are being seen here. For himself, it was a bullock. For his family, it was a bullock. But when it's come to Israel, the nation, it was two goats. In Hebrew, we call those ezim, seire, ezim, as a goat is the offering that he had to offer on this day of atonement. But not one, there were two of them. And these two goats are really an amazing representation of the work of the Messiah. The one goat, the lot fell on it, that it will be for the Lord. That goat will die, and its blood will be shed and will be put upon the Ark of the Covenant there between the cherubim. But the second goat did not die. The second goat was kept alive. And then someone will take it, and as we have here, and notice that, it says in verse 9, and Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and he will offer him for a sin offering. That goat will die, and its blood will be shed. But notice, the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, it shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement for him and to let him go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now in these two goats, beloved brothers and sisters, we have the two aspects of the work of the Messiah. On the one hand, he died and he bare the sin of this world upon himself. The blood of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah was shed on the cross, on the tree. But the second goat, representing the removal of the sins of the nation of Israel. In Hebrew, the word for scapegoat is a Hebrew word that we use even day by day today. The word is le'azazel. Le'azazel means to go into an uninhabited place. Sometime, when we don't like someone, unfortunately we should love everyone, but we say to one, Lech l'Azazel, go to Azazel. It means go to an uninhabited place. I don't want to see you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Now it came out of this passage because the sins of Israel could not remain before God who is holy and just. And the second goats represent the removal of the sins of the nation of Israel far away from the presence of God, as it says here in verse 10, into the wilderness. Into the wilderness. And you know, brothers and sisters, there is a great picture here of the work of the Messiah. I don't have to go through all the verses, but if you just turn to Psalm 103 with me, there in verse 12, we read this statement. This is what David said, the king of Israel, when he cried to the Lord for forgiveness of sins. Psalm 103 and verse 12, he said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That expression came exactly from the very same concept that we have here in Leviticus chapter 16. The live goat did not die. It was presented before the Lord, taken by a person, and sent as far away into the wilderness, symbolically representing the finished work of the Messiah, that as far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgressions from us. And it is amazing. Can you imagine how the ordinary Israeli some years ago, when he looked at his goat, and as the goat was running and being taken, maybe first of all by someone away into the wilderness, and he knew that that represented something that had occurred when God had accepted Aaron's offering there on that altar and in the Holy of Holies. And that is a wonderful truth to know. When God has forgiven his people, he did not hold upon us our sins that we have committed all the time. He provided redemption. He provided forgiveness. And he removed all our sins. David had said, as far as the east is from the west, as Psalm 103 and verse 12 says. I want you also to go to Isaiah chapter 38. Just look at the verse there. Also a beautiful verse. There Isaiah sharing with the nation of Israel before Israel was going to go to Babylon. In chapter 38 and verse 17, Isaiah, we read there, "Behold, for peace I had a great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." You see, God is holy, and he can never look upon sin. Sin had to be judged, and Isaiah is crying along, you might say, with the nation of Israel who are now going to be taken to Babylon. And because God had promised forgiveness to Israel, Isaiah and Israel could say, "You have cast all my sins behind thy back." Because God is not going to look at those sins anymore the moment that one have repented and turned his or her heart to him. And we can read Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, where we read that God have cast the sins of the nation into the depth of the sea, not to see them anymore. And how wonderful when we read such passages, we all who are guilty by nature and by practice are seen here in the work of the Messiah in typology and in picture form, how the sin of the nation was atoned for but removed far away into the wilderness. And so these are the verses that I wanted to elaborate a little bit with you concerning the Day of Atonement. The command, chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. The preparation, verses 3 and 5. Then verses 6 to 10, the presentation of the sacrifice before the Lord, and ultimately atonement was made. And I'm going to just jump a couple of verses a little bit further down, and I want you to notice what Aaron was going to do now. In verse 14, "He shall take of the blood of the bullock. He will sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat." He take the blood of the bullocks and he sprinkle it before the mercy seat. Why? The mercy seat, the kaporet, God is there. He is in the Shekinah glory, is being presenting himself before Israel. The cloud is going out above the whole tent of meeting. But in the Holy of Holies, Aaron alone, on the 10th day of the month of Tishrei, Yom HaKippurim, he bring the blood right into the Holy of Holies. And as we read in verse 14, "He will take of the blood of the bullock and he will sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat." Again, the cover, the lid for the Ark of the Covenant is called the Kaporet, the mercy seat, where blood has to be placed there by Aaron himself. And then notice he continued, not only upon the mercy seat, but before the mercy seat, he will sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. In verse 15, "Then he shall kill the goat for the sin offering that for the people, and he will do the same thing. The blood will be shed, the sprinkle there before the mercy seat and upon the mercy seat, and God have now could say that Israel, the nation, were atoned and forgiven on that day." And so, again, to reflect upon what's going on today, well, there will be the five special prayer services have been gone through in the synagogues today. But if there is anything that is missing, is the blood atonement of the sacrifice of an innocent animal that died on behalf of the nation of Israel. And we know that, of course, it speaks about the Mashiach Yeshua. So, as we read Leviticus chapter 16, we can see the typology and the picture. Now, in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4, the Messiah came. When he came from heaven, he lived here for 33 and a half years, and ultimately he went to the cross. And at that shameful cross, he paid for the sin of this world, as we mentioned in John chapter 19 and verse 30. So now, after he was buried and rose and he went to heaven, the believers, the early Hebrew Christians, the Messianic Jews, they needed to learn, what does that mean? What does it mean what the Messiah have done? Are we forgiven? Do we have redemption? Do we have assurance of salvation? Well, the writer to the Hebrews, and now please turn with me to Hebrews 9, he wrote to them to help them. Like you and I need to grasp a little bit more, what did Yeshua the Messiah actually accomplish for us when he died for us on the tree? And so in Hebrews chapter 9, the apostle who wrote this shows us the value of the work of the Messiah that is going beyond what Aaron have accomplished there with the sacrifices that he offered some 3,500 years ago from our vantage point of time. So here is the writer to the Hebrews. He is reminding those early Hebrew Christians, Messianic Jews. He said to them in verse 11, but the Mashiach, Christ, the Messiah, just like Aaron was a high priest, the Messiah, verse 11, he became a high priest of good things to come by a greater, notice that, and a perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. See what he's saying? Aaron was a high priest. But the Mashiach, Yeshua, when he came, he became a high priest also of good things to come, but by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, which is not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. In other words, you Hebrew believers, he was saying to them, and he's speaking to all of us, he says, listen, the Mashiach, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, became also a high priest like Aaron was, but he became a high priest of good things that is yet future for you, and he became a high priest of a more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. In other words, he became that high priest of the heavenlies, of heavens, and there he is now as a high priest presenting the believers before the God of our fathers. And notice what he continued. And he says there in verse 12 that the Messiah have entered into God's presence not by the blood of an animal, but by the value of his own blood, as we have here in verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You see, when Yeshua came, beloved brothers and sisters, this is so important for us to understand that when Yeshua came, when he finished the work on the cross, on the tree, the value of his precious, precious blood is far superior than the value of the blood of the bulls and the goats and the animals that were killed over the generation years ago by our own people upon the altar. God gave instruction to our people Israel, but every time he have given to them, he tell them this is merely a shadow. It is a picture of that which is greater to come in a future day. And notice, when he entered, He didn't enter by the blood of goats or bulls, but he entered in the value of his own blood. He is a high priest that first of all died for the sin of this world. That he was pierced because of our transgression. He was wounded because of our sins. His blood was shed on that cross, on that tree, on our behalf. When they nailed him to the Roman cross and the Roman soldier came and put a sword into his side, there came forth blood and water, and Yeshua the Messiah ultimately died. An innocent man. A man that had never committed sin. He was the one that was born to the Virgin Miriam, sinless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He is the one that in the value of his own blood, he entered into the holy place of heaven itself. That's what the Lord is teaching those early disciples when he's using the writer to write to them the book of Hebrews. See, because those Hebrews knew, I remember what my forefathers taught me. They taught me about the tabernacle. They taught me about Yom HaKippurim. They taught me about Aaron going into the Holy of Holies once a year. And that's what the apostle is saying. Listen, you have a greater high priest than the one of old. This one died. His son died. His grandson died. He was a man. He was a sinner. He needed to bring blood, first of all, for himself. But here's the Mashiach, the Messiah. He became a high priest of good things to come by a greater and by a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not the tabernacle built in the wilderness, but a tabernacle which is in heaven. And then he said, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, beloved brothers and sisters. God had been satisfied with the work of Yeshua, and he raised him from among the dead. And he brought him into heaven in the value of his own work on the cross. God was pleased with him. He became the atonement for Israel and the nations of the world, whoever will only come to him by faith. And when he died on the tree, he paid for the sin of this world. And so he entered in the value of his own precious, precious blood. And he entered, notice, not twice, but once. Once into the holy place, and he obtained eternal redemption for us. He did not need to go every year, every 10th day of the month of Tishrei. He doesn't need to repeat it again and again. He doesn't need to die again and again. He doesn't need to shed his blood once again every year. No. God had been satisfied. God had been so pleased with the work of his son that he raised him from among the dead and allowed him to enter into the pinnacle of the universe where he said, sit down at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord Jesus is a precious, precious Mashiach and Savior. And you notice he did not only make an atonement, but as it says here, he obtained eternal redemption. You know, I mentioned it many times. Some, unfortunately, don't believe in the eternal security of the believer. Some think that one day I'm saved, and after a while I get lost because, you see, I didn't quite live the way I should. And then after a while, I can get saved again and be redeemed again. And then a little bit longer because I fail again. After all, I'm living a long life here, 50, 60, 70, 100 years, and I fail again and I sinned again. And I need to be redeemed again. And here we read here in this very clear, it says, he have by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, obtaining eternal redemption. That's why the writers of the Brit HaChadashah says again and again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Our relationship with God began the moment we repented and accepted Yeshua the Messiah as the one who made atonement or removed sin from the presence of the Lord. And God looks at us and He says, this is my son, or this is my daughter. They belong to me for time and for eternity. And it is not because they are good, it's not because they are bad, it's not because they have accomplished anything, it's because they believed in the person of Yeshua, the Messiah, who paid the price on their behalf. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He provided eternal redemption for us, the writer is saying, for you, the Hebrews, those days to whom he wrote, and for me, I am the writer. You and I can include ourselves. He provided eternal redemption for you and I. Amazing, beloved brothers and sisters. While our families and our people go to the synagogue and they said, our Father, our King, our Father, our King, they seeking forgiveness of sins, you and I can say, Abba, Father, I am thankful that my sins are forgiven. I don't deserve it, but I know that it's in the value of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus the Messiah I can stand. I know that I am, though guilty by nature, yet forgiven because He paid it all. He offered Himself once and for all. He shed His own blood. And God have raised Him and brought Him into His presence because He obtained an eternal redemption for us. But the writer to the Hebrews does not stop there, beloved brothers and sisters, because he wants to glorify the Messiah. He wants to speak about the greatness of this person, because there is no person like him. The best of men all had failed, but there is one man that had pleased God to the fullest, and he became our Savior and our Redeemer. And so he continued, notice that in verse 13 he said, for the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctified to purifying of the flesh, only what you call a carnal cleansing, Israel of old received initially because of those goats and heifer and so on. But listen, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of the Messiah, of the Mashiach, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You notice not only that he provided eternal redemption for us in verse 12, but in verse 13 and 14, we learn that his blood was so precious, the blood of the Messiah, that he through the eternal, second time the word eternal, through the eternal Holy Spirit of God, he offered himself, notice it says, without spot, as it says here, offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know, sometimes our conscience bothering us because we have failed again. And yet the blood of our Lord Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, purge our conscience. As we read here in verse 14, he purging, cleansing our conscience from dead works, in order that we will serve God, will serve the living God out of a pure heart, out of love for the Lord and for what He has done for us. But beloved brothers and sisters, again, it says here once again that Christ, the Messiah, offered Himself. You see, the goat never offered itself. The ram never offered itself. The bullock never offered itself. It was taken, it was killed, and its blood was shed. But Yeshua offered himself willingly. No man take my life from me, he said. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Therefore doth my Father love me, John chapter 10, Yeshua said, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Can you imagine what a precious person Yeshua the Messiah is? Voluntarily, he offered himself. He didn't wait for you and I to even ask him to come to this world. He came voluntarily in love for God and in love for you and I. He was willing to come down to this world to lay down his life to become the one that made atonement for us. If that doesn't move your heart, I don't know what will move your heart. There's no one, the Apostle Paul said, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He knew very well that he was guilty and he needed forgiveness of sins. And the love of God, there is no greater than the love of God through Yeshua the Messiah. He provided eternal redemption, verse 12, and he offered himself through the eternal Spirit, in verse 14, voluntarily, in love for you and in love for me. But then finally, and I'm going to close with that, verse 15, very precious verse. He says, for this cause, because of what he have done, on the basis of what he had accomplished, verse 15, he is now a mediator of a new covenant, Brit Chadasha. The Brit that God made with our forefathers in Sinai, we broke. Israel broke. And if you and I will be there today, you would break the same covenant. You would break it day in and day out. So we needed someone who could never break God's holiness. And that was the only one who never sinned. And so notice that, for this cause he became a mediator. Yeshua became a mediator of a Brit Hadasha, of a new covenant. Notice, by means of death, through death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first covenant. See, every time when we look at the law, God's holy law, demanded perfection. It's like a mirror. And you look at the mirror and you see you're guilty. And you're guilty. Honor your father and your mother. I didn't quite make it. You shall not lust. I've lusted. You should not covet. Here we go again. I've coveted. Everything we have failed. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how can God forgive us? God's law is perfect because God is holy. He cannot look upon sin. But men by nature have inherited a sin nature. And that's why all the sacrificial system that God had given to our forefathers served to be a temporary atoning until the Mashiach will come and will remove all sins away. And sure enough, he came. But he came in a voluntary way. Nobody forced him. He didn't have to do so. You know what? He could live here for 33 and a half years and he could continue to walk and go to heaven because he never sinned. And when Peter said to him, no, nothing going to happen to you. He said, no, get thee behind me, Satan. I came in order to pay for the price of the sin of this world. When he was on the cross, somebody said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. You know why he couldn't save himself? Because he wouldn't save himself. He came to give up his life as a ransom for many. So the writer said, and I'm going to close with that, for this cause he is a mediator of a new covenant, that by means of death he had to die, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first covenant. We all have been guilty in not fulfilling the covenant that God had made with mankind. And then he said, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And with this verse, he says not only that you have received eternal redemption, but you also have eternal inheritance. You know, there's something that is waiting for us inheritance that no one can ever take away from the believer in Yeshua the Messiah. Every one of us that have trusted in Yeshua will receive this eternal inheritance. Never perish, never get rusted, never get decay. You see, everything here get decay. The shoes, you need to get another one after a while. Pair of pants, you got to get another one. Shirt, hats, whatever you buy here, everything falling apart. The car's getting rusted. But in heaven, nothing will decay. We'll have eternal inheritance because of what our Lord Yeshua the Messiah have done for us. So may the Lord refresh our hearts. May we pray for our people. Our mothers, our fathers, our brothers, our sisters, our uncles, our aunts, our grandparents, our children, who are not believers yet, whether they are Jewish or whether they are not. Men need the only one that can give us an answer for our sins, and this is the person of Yeshua the Messiah. May the Lord hasten that day, open the hearts of many today, and eventually He will come soon and very soon and take us to be with Him in glory. Can we say amen to that?
You have been listening to the Holy Scriptures and Israel with Gideon Levitam. Gideon teaches God's Word from a Hebrew messianic perspective. For more information about this ministry, write to Holy Scriptures and Israel, Box 1411, Niagara-on-the-Lake, Ontario, L0S1J0, or visit our website at holyscripturesandisrael.com. You are also invited to Gideon's weekly Bible teaching on Fridays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and Saturdays at 1 p.m. at Willowdale Christian Assembly Hall, 28 Martin Ross Avenue in Toronto. Holy Scriptures and Israel is made possible by your prayers and financial support. If you would like to support the program, visit holyscripturesandisrael.com. God bless you. Shalom, shalom.